Hello, Northeast Christian Church, and welcome to our online services. Thank you for joining us today. If you miss any part of today's service and you want to catch it again, you can do so by checking us out on Apple Podcasts, YouTube, or Spotify. We also encourage you to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to stay up to date on everything we have going on here at the church. God bless, and enjoy the rest of the service.
And so with that in mind, I have a Christmas joke I just heard recently that was hilarious. And so this little kid, he goes up to his mom. He says, "Mom, I want the latest PlayStation for Christmas. Really do." And mom looks at him, you know, sad, because she can't really take care of it. She can't buy it. And she goes, "Well, you know what, son? You're going to have to pray that Jesus will help you and help us, that he can get you one of those." And so the kid goes to his room and he kneels down. He's like, "Jesus, I pray, I promise that I will be a good kid for the rest of my life if you just get me the new PlayStation." Then he stopped and he opened one eye and he realized that's kind of unrealistic, right? So he doubles down. He kind of, he's like, "Jesus, I promise that this month I'll be a good kid." And then he knew what kind of kid he was. And so then he reduced, he said, "Lord, Jesus, baby Jesus, please, give me this PlayStation. I promise I'll be a good kid for this day." And finally, he opened up his eyes and he realized that was difficult. And so he walks out, walks past mom, goes to the manger, the family manger set, and he grabs Mary and he says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me this PlayStation." I thought that was hilarious. He later on became John Gotti, the godfather of New York City. I'm going to talk with you really kind of a text. Really, if I were to give you a spot for you to read in the Bible this week, you could go to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. And it really talks about what the verse says there in Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And what's interesting about the story of Christmas is how we've kind of, we've made some mistakes in the Western world. And I say the Western world, I mean, pretty much mean Europe over here to North, South America, Canada. And they've been mistakes about the story of Jesus that have gone on from the top of church all the way down to the seat to where you and I sit. And they have to do with really Jesus and Mary. And so when it comes to Jesus, right, when it comes to Mary, Mary is either worshiped so high that she's put on the place of God. How many of you grew up in a Catholic background? All right. Who's got the faster Hail Mary? I'm going to time it. Ready? I had this down. I could say, who's got the fastest Our Father? I learned, you know, you go to confession, you say, this is what I did. And then they say, go say 5 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys and you were all set. There was never any kind of like, Jesus, I'm going to change my life. And, you know, but in the Catholic Church, we've taken Mary and we've put her so high up. She's like God. And in the Protestant Church, we think we have it right and we don't do a problem. But I've watched through the years of growing up in this environment, ministering in this environment, educated in this environment, we actually put Mary so far down in a reaction to that, that we miss the whole lesson of the story of Jesus, the story of Mary. And when it comes to Jesus in the Western world versus the Eastern world, another mistake we've done is not just with Mary, but we've done it with Jesus, that we have made Jesus so divine, and he is. And we focus so much on that he is God, and he is, that we don't get the message of why he was made human. You see, Jesus was not just God, and he wasn't just man. He was the best of both. And there's a lesson, I think, that we can learn from these two things and kind of align it. And so I'm going to take my best shot at this here to share with you something that I feel like God's put on my heart of just the way of the birth of Jesus and how we view Mary and how we view Jesus this holiday season and the entire years to come, that we don't miss the great lessons because we're reacting to the way church culture has made church and how we view Mary, how we view next week Joseph, and how we view Jesus becoming human. So pray with me if you would. Father, right now in the name of your son Jesus, pray that your word would come alive, your truth would be heard, and your difference would be made in our lives. In Jesus' name, inspire us to the lessons that you left in your word for us to glean and apply in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I know I'm going to just do this. I can't get the teacher out of me, but this is the oldest picture in the world of Mary. And I really am upset with ISIS because they blew up this church. And I mean, we haven't blown up any mosques or anything like that, but they blew up this church. It was like the oldest artwork in history. But this is the first image of Mary. And I think that all stories and lore and legends, they begin simple. And this is being one of the oldest images. Notice the simplicity of this young girl going about her tasks. I mean, this is probably somebody just for a minute was just like, I wonder what it was like for Mary before any of this began, before the angel ever showed up and spoke to her, before she even heard the news that, I mean, she was just going about her life, carrying a basket of bread, fetching water from the well, whatever it was, and they just capture this simple and beautiful moment. But Luke reads like this in chapter 1. It says, to a virgin, that Mary was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. That reminds me of like Gideon. If you have not heard who Gideon is, in the Old Testament, there's this guy, everybody is terrorized by the enemies of Israel. He's even hiding inside a building, taking care of some tasks, and an angel appears to him and says, oh, mighty, valiant warrior. And he's like, you talking to me? Are you talking to me? You gotta be kidding. I'm anything but that. I'm in here hiding. Like, and the angel shows up and says to Mary that she's highly favored, and that the Lord is with her. Have you ever had anyone remind you, like, hey, just want you to know the Lord loves you. The Lord, God's gonna help you. He's gonna be with you. And then you hear those words in your ordinary life, but then all of a sudden you kind of, in the back of your mind, are like, well, if God loves me and he's with me, why can't I seem to help my kid connect with living for God? Why can't I straighten out my marriage? Why do I lose my temper? If the Lord is with me, am I alone on that? Or does anybody else get that? It's like, thanks for the encouragement, but I don't know. And in fact, listen to how it's worded after that. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. There's probably some language work to be done there. And any of my friends that are watching that sit around with Greek in this passage, there's some kind of thing, but I don't get her saying, what meaneth this? You know, she's not talking King James. She's kind of like, okay, God's with me. I don't feel it, but like, there's an angel here. She's confused. That's the way it is most of the time when God shows up to bring significance into our life. It's almost out of place, because we've got an idea of how things are supposed to happen, don't we? How many of you have had dreams and plans? And you see and you realize as you get older that the reality of the dream is never like the plan. The living out of things, you know, you have this idea and how it's going to go and what's going to go, and life just slaps that plan all over the place. But I've come to realize that I'm not living a plan, I'm living a purpose. My purpose is to glorify God and to do the very best with what he leaves me, because the truth is that like the parable of the talents, God has given, I'm just a one-talent man just trying to make, not two, I'm trying to make five. But I'm just a one-talent guy trying to make five from it because my purpose is to magnify, multiply what God has given me to glorify Him, to enhance others, to build His kingdom, to accomplish His purposes. And when you live on purpose rather than living on plan, it's a lot easier. Do you remember, those of you who have been married once, twice, maybe three, three times among us, and we go into that relationship and we have this idea of how it's going to be and what's going to be, and boy, it just never goes the way we expected. It doesn't look like the way that it is. But the angel said to her, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You see, sometimes for God to lead and say, you're highly favored, God is with you, sometimes that, in order to sink in, is just to slow down the moment for God to come back one more time and say, you found favor with God. I'm here to tell you this morning, whether you feel a million miles away, whether you feel dirtier in your life now than you ever did before, that you can find favor with God and that God loves you and He cares about you. And He said to her this, you will conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will give him the throne of David. This is just an amazing moment in biblical history. This is the moment that the Jewish people waited, and many still wait for a Savior to pop up on the scene to move all of their enemies off of harassment and to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, and they're looking in the wrong place because this world is part of the process, but it's not the destination. God's purposes and our character and reflecting Jesus, that's the point, that's the purpose of life. Everyone's always like, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why did God bring me into this world? And then the more ambitious among us, we leverage our giftings and our strengths and we go about, or maybe we feel like we're not gifted and we're not strengthened, so we abdicate our life into the hands of someone else or into the hands of God, and we're like, we have these dreams and these ideas, and you know, I'm here for a purpose and I'm here for a reason, and we miss the fact that God has a purpose, and He weaves us into His plan if we will just be willing to make ourselves available when He shows up unexpected. See, Mary had a plan to get married. Are there any bridezillas out there? Like, you drove your bridesmaids crazy because you had to have it this way and make it that way, and it just, you know, and if you've ever, anybody ever watched that show or see it in passing, Bridezillas, or is it, no? Nobody's gonna raise their hand in church, all right, the pastor will do it for you, right? But it's just crazy, I look at it and I'm like, drama with a capital D, you know? My wife and I, as we were celebrating my in-law's 50th wedding anniversary yesterday, and we reflected on our first our wedding and that whole day, and as we were driving away, we looked at each other and we said, all of this for one day? All of this stress for like one day? Like, it's just crazy. And Mary was thinking about her wedding. She was thinking about her life. She was thinking about she was thinking about how handsome Joseph was. Maybe she was thinking about the children that they would have. Maybe she was thinking about the home that he was bringing her to. Maybe she was absorbed and just totally blessed that she was marrying a wonderful man. She was just captivated by him. And an angel steps into her life out of nowhere and says, you thought your purpose was just to live the Jewish dream, but I'm here to actually tell you that there's a purpose that you've been chosen for, that if you take it, will change this world for all eternity. I think the story that we can learn from Mary and from gracious people is this, is that the real purposes of God actually interrupt our plans. Don't miss God's moment for your life because you're so consumed with your world and your life that you miss when God just interrupts it and tries to say to you, it's great, it's wonderful. You know what the truth is? She did marry Joseph. You know what the truth was? They did have children. You know what the truth was? They did have a home. You know what was the caveat to that? They ended up raising the Son of God. It would have been half of a house without Jesus there. And I just look at Mary and I just say, this is an incredible moment, because truth be told, Mary wasn't any different than any one of you ladies that are here. And to be a guy and to look at this and say, you know what, in principle, although I can't understand what it is being a bride, I can't understand being a lady, I can understand what it is being a person, having plans, watching God interrupt that. And I ask myself often, will I miss the greatest moments of my life because I'm so focused on my plans that I miss God's purpose? I have to ask myself that, because I think I have at different points got the point and missed the person, or got the point and missed the purpose that God had for me. I have this saying that I've been floating around in my head for about 10 years. I keep saying to myself, God, don't let me miss my moment that you have for my life because I'm so distracted by my plan. And recently, I was in prison with a friend of mine, and he asked me, he said, you know, what do you want me to pray for you? And I said, I want to pray that my life is significant. See, there's a difference between praying to be successful versus being significant. Significance sometimes leads to obscurity of you, but of glorification of God. I don't mind decreasing just as long as God increases in my life. And I just say, you know, the lesson we can learn from Mary is not only that God, if you allow God to interrupt your plan with purpose, miracles can happen through your life and to your life. But not only that, but that you'd be a person of grace. In fact, look at this verse that it says right here. It says, greeting, O favored one. The Lord is with you. The angel said that, but then a little further, as we just read, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. The Greek word there literally means that you've found goodwill with God. You've found graciousness with God. In other words, you've got clout with God. And we already talked about the angel and how he begins it, but then he comes back to the message and he ends it with it. Sometimes God, if you want to hear what God's saying, he goes out of his way to lead the conversation with what the point he's trying to make, shocks you with it. But then if you step back from your emotions and step back from the disruption that God's purpose makes with your plan, you'll hear that he'll repeat it again at the end, and then he'll repeat it again at the end. In fact, I used to go through and ask myself in reflection each year, what was the theme that God was beating on his drum for my life? God goes out of his way to ease us into what he has for us. And Mary's gives all of us, whether you're a man or a woman, that a gracious person doesn't focus on being gracious. They are gracious. The angel shows up and says, hello, O gracious one. One who's found favor with God, one who is, and why? Because she was, the truth is, Mary was a godly woman. Like, I'm not just saying that today you can come to church, I pronounce blessing over you, you are now in the favor and grace of the Lord, God's blessing is upon you. It doesn't work that way. Mary was dedicating her life each day, examining her heart and saying, God, help me be more patient. God, help me be more. You ever find, like, patience is at the top of the list of where we lose graciousness? And you introverts are not off the hook. Although extroverts will be like, stop bugging me, stop hassling me. You introverts inside are like, no, it's okay. I hate you. You have this imagine if your inner dialogue would go out of you. That's what it is being an extrovert. So have pity on us, those that kind of speak it and wear our feelings on our sleeve. God hears your voice inside, and he knows, and you know, and what it was I think Mary was just dedicated to wanting to be and become the right person. That's what a person of grace is, a person of elegance, a person who is aiming, not performing in order to get a result, but she was aiming to be a gracious person. So if you offended or hurt Mary, Mary would be like, it's okay, it's all right. If you disrupted Mary's schedule or time, she would be like, you know what, it's okay, it's all right. I learned early on with my sons, and I just mentioned your name in passing so that nobody stare at him though, but Andrew, I have this saying all the time with both of my boys, but particularly with Andrew, where something happens, where something breaks, or something, or he accidentally breaks something, or ruins something, or burns something, or whatever, and you can see the anxiousness on him, like, and this is the moment where it could lead into a conflict or whatever, I always say to him, I say, Andrew, you're more important to me than smoke in the house. You're more important to me than a dent in the car. And then you can just watch the stress just go. Now, I'm not up here trying to propose to you that I'm the most incredible, gracious person, and because I am prickly, I am thorny. My public presentation of myself is great, but try living with me, and if you want any insight, just talk to my wife. She will let you know I'm not perfect, I am not as polished, and you know, we can all make ourselves look good in that, but I really think that Mary gives us a lesson that she was so much about being a person of grace that if you really are that person, that if God were to address you that way, you'd be confused. You ever see that about somebody where you try to pay them a compliment and it's like, they're kind of like, oh, okay, thanks. It's amazing sometimes how we see ourselves versus how God sees us. And I think it also teaches us something about God, that the Lord is saying, no, you found favor with me. And you're not finding favor with me because you're being perfect. You're finding favor with me because you're trying to live on purpose for me. You've got favor. I'm going to help you. And that's just... I was watching, I don't watch media and stuff the same way most people do. I consume history. It's what I do. And I was watching this recent Netflix series that was actual enhanced footage of World War II. But as I was working on this message, I saw a soldier who was being, an American soldier who was captured, and they were walking through the streets of Italy in Rome. And they were marching them to a destination, most likely a prison camp in Germany, and they were humiliating them. They were spitting on them. I watched as, right in the crowd, I mean, as sure as we stand here today, a man came and just punched one of the guys in the face. And it's not like he can defend himself, right? And he's sitting there and he says, I feel humiliated. I'm starving to death. They're walking us miles. We're being paraded and humiliated and spit on and slapped. And he said, out of the crowd, out of nowhere, this young little girl ran up to him, put a peach in his hand, and disappeared into the crowd. And, you know, of course, in those situations, he described, he said, that was the most delicious thing I ever ate in my entire life. And he said, I just held it up to my face, you know, not to advertise that I had it because it was probably... be stolen from me and they'd probably slap it or take it away. But he says, I never forgot that little girl with a peach. And he says, no matter how difficult and dark my life may seem, I always think there's somebody out there with a peach. And I thought of that and I thought, that's someone who's gracious. That's the kind of person that finds favor with the Lord. That's the kind of person that in an ocean of hate can be an anchor of hope into somebody's life. And I really think that reflects Mary. Graciousness doesn't look for a reason to be gracious. Graciousness is the reason. That's why it doesn't recognize when it's called gracious. It's not self-consumed with making graciousness a goal. It's a byproduct of their life. And in fact, There are some of you, as I speak this here this morning, you're looking at your own life and you think I'm talking about somebody else. But this church is filled with men and women who are gracious, who are walking around into the pits of humiliation and hurt and putting peaches into the hand of people's lives. Why is it that Jesus said that if you give somebody a cup of cold water, that your reward will not be taken from you? You know why? Because I believe, just like Mary, just like what the whole word gracious means, it doesn't show itself in the public moments. It shows itself in the private and practical actions of somebody's life. There are some of you here that you have found favor and grace with the Lord, not because anyone publicly notices it, but because you perpetually refresh others in kindness. I think we can miss that. But here's another interesting thing about Mary. We know the story. I was pledged I would never say that, because we don't know if everybody here knows the story. But there's this moment where Mary becomes pregnant, and she is carrying, and she finds out that her cousin, who is much older, and they never could conceive, that she's pregnant. In fact, her cousin Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, and Jesus is in Mary's womb, and they're cousins. And the Bible says they come together, and Mary's the child inside of Mary jumps or leaps, and she jumps back, and she goes, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Here's somebody filled with God's Spirit. In a loud voice, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child with which you bear." By the way, those of us that are Catholic in our upbringing, and God bless the Catholic Church, we have more in common with them than we have in common with ISIS. Like, please don't. And there are people in the Catholic Church that are going to heaven. There are, you know, when you are in a difficult part of the world and you bump into somebody, "Do you believe in Jesus?" They're like, "Yes." Be like, "All right, praise the Lord. We got some differences." They don't necessarily believe the same things that we do, but they're, you know, the core of the gospel. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a godly life, died on the cross, provided forgiveness of sin, rose from the dead, is returning, and we trust him for our forgiveness and our righteousness. Those are the core things. But in this, I was saying that, I lost track of where I was going with that. So in the Hail Mary, there's this prayer that we used to always pray in the Catholic Church. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That actually comes, that prayer, that only part of the prayer, which actually is biblical right here, is blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then they add the name Jesus on the end of it. So they're grabbing from this verse. The rest of the prayer isn't coming out of scripture, but that's where it comes from. Mary's just like, whoa. And I've got this little ongoing funny joke with the president of the current president of North Point Bible College, Tiff Shuttlesworth. About years ago, this is probably about 15 years ago, I was talking with him about something, and he has a really thick Southern accent, and he says phrases that I don't even understand. But I went up to him and I go, "You know what I feel like the Lord's saying?" And I said something. He goes, "Whoa." He goes, "You made my baby jump." And I said to him, I said, "Tiff, what the heck are you talking about? I mean, I'm a New Englander, so, you know, I'm just kind of like, what the heck are you talking about? I made your baby jump." And he goes, "My spirit man within me leapt inside when you said that." And I'm like, okay, I get this. This is Christian talk, and this is cool. And so I shared this story with my son, Andrew, and then for the next 10 years, we would just all of a sudden say something, and he'd go, "Whoop! You made my baby jump." And I told him about a year ago about that we had this ongoing kind of thing in the house where we were doing that. But "you made my baby jump." But that's literally what happens. Like, John the Baptist jumps, but it's not just some baby kick moment. It says that the presence of God just came down. And little would they know that John would be this incredible forerunner preparing the way for Jesus. If you had any doubts of the power and extent of John the Baptist ministry, you need to read the book of Acts, where Paul is bumping into disciples baptized by John the Baptist all the way in the other side of the world, in places like Ephesus and Rome. Like, he was incredible. And yet he says, "I must decrease and he must increase." And this is this incredible moment, you know? Humility, a person who's gracious has a deep-seated sense of humility. And if you look at Mary, we find this actually on the lips of Luke, where she says that Elizabeth also, she's talking about, Luke is talking about Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and how he serves in the temple. And for all intents and purposes, he sounds like one step short of a high priest. He's offering incense before the Lord, which is the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. So he's going in there and doing this. And then it just adds this little drop here on the end that Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, which means that while Elizabeth's husband was going into the temple itself offering incense before God, Mary and Elizabeth came from the highest, highest pedigree on the planet as far as a Jew was concerned. Nobody ever catches that. I haven't heard anyone ever mention that before. But like, Elizabeth and Mary are cousins, descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priesthood. This is as high as the priesthood gets. You know, people love pedigree, but a gracious person's identity does not flow from their pedigree, but from their precious heart to others. And it's ironic that Mary doesn't mention her pedigree. Luke mentions it. This is profoundly humble. And I think this is where we miss if we over-venerate Mary into godlikeness, but then we under-venerate Mary, that we ignore her. We miss the incredible example of what it is to really be the kind of person that God is looking for to bring about his purposes in this world. It's a profound humility. I fight myself because it's so easy to measure your fellow man on the scales of your own values. I'm grateful that God has used limited people to continually rewrite this lesson into my heart. The first week that I came to Christ, I'd lost all my friends. And the only person that I could befriend was this kid at our church who had more than Down syndrome. And I said in a really cynical way, great, you come to Jesus, you lose all your friends, and the only kind of friend you can make is somebody who can't even make full sentences with proper spelling and grammar. That's not what I said. I said a lot harder things, but I'll never forget as he came over my house one day and he said, hey, before I go, is it okay if I pray? And he just started praying this simple prayer, and I'm just kind of having that inner dialogue like, all right. And the presence of God all of a sudden fell in that room. So powerful. There are a few moments that have matched it. When I was at Central Bible College, there was a kid who had some disabilities and he was at the school. Most of them were his ability to talk clearly, to walk clearly, cleanly, and he just lost it because he just always felt like everyone was pitying him, and he just went in a fit of rage, and he trashed his room, trashed it. And I remember walking in there, and myself and another friend, we just sat down in the middle of the room with him, just quietly, and I was like, for the first time, I'm thinking like, you know, I'm always being a friend to him, but if you think about it, it's kind of not like he's really a friend. I'm being a friend to him because he needs a friend. But for the first time, I saw from inside him out how frustrating it is to have the world look at you in a way that you shouldn't be looked at. Or even Tommy, that used to come here on a regular basis. He was my number one fan. He didn't even talk full sentences, but he was my homeboy. We communicated. I say that to you because God, Mary is that kind of person that's just gracious to other people. Do you read anywhere in the New Testament where Mary trash talks anybody? Nowhere. She's just like the woman, she's the first lady. And Mary teaches us that royalty serves kingdom's subjects, not themselves. That's what a gracious person does. I need to ask myself a question. Do I think that I'm better than others or feel I'm on a different scale? Because Mary never mentions her pedigree to anyone. In fact, Luke is the one that mentions it. And I think that a gracious person is so gracious, they are just consumed with trying to be gracious, that in the ordinary life that they live, they would be confused if you called them gracious. And they're going about their kind life, but so much so that they don't go around trying to feel better about themselves by telling you how great they are. In fact, they would intentionally hide that from you to make you feel better about yourself. They're constantly going around, lifting other people up. And this is so beautiful because Mary said this, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel then departed from her. A gracious person doesn't set the plan and keep it. They submit to the purpose when it shows it. Now, hear me. There is nothing wrong with having a plan. But there's a world filled with people who will miss the purpose of God for their life because the plan is unalterable. I hear God saying, "Have you forgotten?" And Mary reminding me that the best plans of God are when I yield myself to Him, when He interrupts my plans with His purpose. And I think to myself, what if she didn't respond to the angel? What if she said to herself, "This can't be an angel, I don't believe in angels." Or, "If it was an angel, where's your wings?" Or, "If it was an angel, where's the light?" You know, or it doesn't say she was overwhelmed with anything. In fact, she's overwhelmed with confusion. What's interesting is the angel doesn't say to her, like the 365 other places in the Bible, when there's a divine encounter with God or with an angel, you always hear, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." There's no fear not in this. It's the angel saying, "Mary, you found favor with God." And she's like confused, and she's like, "What kind of greeting is this?" Like, she has a life that's so gracious and so unassuming, she's not afraid. And then the Lord says, I have this plan for you, I want to use you. And Mary, all of a sudden, she turns around and she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed. Do you know what a gracious person does? They yield. A gracious person yield. A person full of grace. She doesn't say, let's let this plan work out, or let's integrate, let's collaborate, let's strategically plan, let's do this or do that. She just drops the plan and says, "May this purpose, may it happen exactly the way that you say. I am your servant." A gracious person is servant. Mary had a plan, nothing wrong with them. Mary marrying Joseph, all that. But she could have said no. What if she did? Imagine if you just sit down and just rewrite the story of Mary. And Mary went there and the angel said, "Behold, gracious one." She's like, "Oh, thank you very much. Thank you, yeah, for noticing that, you know. Don't be afraid, I'm not, you know. There's this, God is going to overshadow you and you're gonna give birth to the Son of God. Oh, man, finally, someone who recognizes my talents, okay. But, you know, you're going to become pregnant and Joseph is going to have nothing to do with it. Excuse me? Hold on. I'm not that kind of girl. I mean, think about 1,000 ways. You should rewrite the story a couple of times. It's not, as long as you don't put it in as God's word, you know, it just helps to kind of like play this out. And I sit around, maybe I'm the only one that does this. But imagine if she just did that. No, she doesn't do that. She could have said, no, the world is filled with people who rationalize their way out of the greatest moments of their lives because they didn't set the agenda or it doesn't line up with their own. Mary is the, you know what, when Jesus said, "Not my will, thy will be done," I think this is where he learned it from. If we believe that he was fully human, he needed human tools in his life to combat all of the things that he would be tempted with, all of the trials and difficulties and hurt and pain and all of that. I think he drew from Mary. He had that example. "Not my will, your will be done." I wonder who the candidates and the runner-ups were to Mary's opportunity. I wonder who were the people that almost fell into that category but didn't. And what was it that disqualified them? You see, we always think that God closed his eyes and chucked Jesus into the home of Mary and Joseph and said, let it be really rough so that she learns a good lesson. Give him the house of a carpenter. Carpenters back then were not, and I believe today, are not simpletons. Carpenters are doing geometry and doing incredible craft all of the time. But in that day, that was a prestigious, lucrative position. God didn't just throw the Son of God just randomly into a home. He didn't call Mary gracious because she was going to give birth to and raise Jesus. She was gracious, and that's why God chose her. But I wonder who the runner-ups were for that. We'll never know, at least this side of eternity. And I often ask myself, am I yielded enough, or am I just being a runner-up? The world's filled with runner-ups in eternity. We may see the opportunities that we lost, but Mary teaches us that the greatest moments in life don't come from making a plan, but they come by yielding to a purpose. And I just think that that's incredible. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back at this time, the full crew, if they could. Look at all these pages that I'm skipping over. Say thank you, Pastor. Look at this. I have more history in here. Look at this, that and that and this. So you know what's crazy? Mary here, this is kind of cool as they get ready to play something spiritual. Mary goes from being a simple woman from that simple picture that we saw to becoming the protectress of Rome in the 5th century. And then in Constantinople, she doesn't need Jesus anymore. She's on her own. She's the Madonna. And then we finally see her seated, not at the right hand of Jesus, but she's sitting full grown with little baby Jesus on her seat. In other words, if you had any doubts about it, mama's in control. I wonder how Mary saw all of that. I wonder what picture she would point to and say, that's me. I wonder what picture, I wonder how you picture yourself. I think ordinary. And God would say to you, you found favor with me. I'd ask if you'd stand across this room this morning, if you can, if you have any handicap or if you've got a child or you're not, you're comfortable where you're at. You can do that, but I want to close this out with a thought and a prayer. And it's simply this, is that some of you in this room are more on target to glorify God with your life than you would even realize. And it's most likely those of you that would be confused if God said, hey, you found favor with me. Because you're spending your life going around caring for people in ordinary ways, not looking not thinking higher of yourself than you ought. And I just say this, I have to always temper myself because I am that person that will miss the purpose for the plan. I am that person that would do the great thing publicly and miss the gracious thing privately. I'm that person that would miss my moment if I didn't learn to perpetually, continually pause my life. I'd be that person that if the angel came to me and said, you've found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm like, well, yeah, I've been at this for a long time. It's good, But I'd like to imagine, I think, that most of you in this room, if the angel came to you, you'd be confused. You've actually found favor. And that you can find favor with God. You know what the amazing thing about the gospel is? This good news, it's a German word for good news, is that Jesus isn't looking to make people prima donnas, like the first ladies of the performance and platform us. He's looking for people that want to platform Jesus. Because the whole gospel is simply this. You and I were not good enough. We're never good enough. And in fact, we're never going to do enough good to make up for the bad of who we are. And even, this is even the gospel, is that if you're a good person and you're walking around this life saying, well, I'm a good person, I've never done this or I've never done that. I'm sure that Hitler thought he was a good person too. There's nobody good enough. Like, we just need to drop a bomb on this thing of what holiness and righteousness is. And I think that we miss when we take Mary and we move her to Madonna, and then we overvenerate her, and of course she did it. She's Mary, you know? Or we do the opposite, and that we just are like, we don't want to be like them, and we just cast the story of the greatest story never told of the most gracious person who was confused when they were told they were gracious and they had found favor with God. I want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be a good person. I want to be a gracious person. I want to be the kind of person that when I hurt someone's feelings over here and say something stupid, that I can go back to that person and say, I'm sorry, God's still working on me. And then I can turn around and I can run up and I want to put peaches into the hands of people. I want to bless people. I know, and not because I'm doing it because I'm trying to get favor with God. The truth of the matter is that when we admit that we don't have it, that's where the favor begins. Do you ever have anyone do a favor for you? And you get all awkward and you're like, hey, let me pay you for that. Or, you know, it's like, when God does a favor for you, there's no payback on this. He's doing it to you because he wants to grace you. He wants to bless you. I just think this holiday season, there are a lot of you that you've probably had a year like mine. You've probably had a life like mine. You probably are worn out, stressed out. You just need to hear God say to you again, you've found favor with me, and I love you. And so, Lord, right now across this room, you're God. You know every individual detail of our life. Not only every hair on our head, but you also know the thoughts before they reach. You know the things that are headed our way and the things that have exited our life and left it in havoc like a twister. You know our plans, you know our disappointments, you know our hopes and dreams. Move us into a place of purpose. Help us to learn the lesson of Mary, that it's okay to have a plan, but to remember at the core of our life, we're to live on purpose. And I know that you know the plans you have for us. They're plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. That's what you say in Jeremiah 29:11, but they're your plans. And so we may not see your plan, but we're gonna commit to your purposes. We're gonna commit to raise our children in the house of God. We're gonna commit to apologize where we need to. We're gonna commit to bring the better version of ourselves to the table. We're gonna commit to not to try to pay you for favors or earn favors with you. We're just gonna receive your favor today. Right now, across this room, God, I pray for people that have just felt ashamed, frustrated, disillusioned, disappointed, that you would begin to let the favor of God fall on their life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon them. In Jesus' name. I'd love for us to sing that song that we closed with worship. And I'm putting in a request. Now, you know what? I'm not gonna legislate. She's a worship leader. I don't tell her what to do. She leads. I believe in leadership. Don't stick with what you're doing. Here's what I'd like to do is give you a moment to just talk to Jesus. Some of you have got to walk to kids' church and toddler church and all of that. And if you do, please do it quietly. If you want to connect with someone, you know, just be like, hey, come on out here. But if you need a moment of the grace and favor of the Lord in your life, take it right where you're sitting. Turn that place into a sacred space, because I believe that God has it for you here. Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you missed any part of this sermon or you want to catch it again, you can do so by going to Apple Podcasts, YouTube, or Spotify. And I also encourage you to go to lowellag.org or ne-cc.org if you want to stay up to date on everything we have going on. God bless, and we'll see you next week.